All right, we're going to start with a couple polls this morning. Just a couple quick shows of hands. How many of you are done with your Christmas shopping? Wow, that's a pretty good percentage. How many of you still have some Christmas shopping left to do? Be honest here. How many of you have not even started your Christmas shopping? You are saving it all for later today or tomorrow. We have two people who are willing to be honest over here. Scott and Janelle, that's awesome. One last one. How many of you have ever received some good news where your first response was, praise the Lord, or thank God, or praise God, something along those lines? Does that ever happen to you where you just respond that way instantaneously? Just show of hands. Yeah, most of you have your hands up. A number of us have. Sometimes we respond that way. Maybe it's a little bit mindlessly, talk about that a lot, but we can think about that some maybe. It becomes something that just kind of rolls off of our tongues without necessarily fully thinking about what it is we're saying. Although I think deep down inside, if we took a moment to think about that, whenever those things happen, we would realize that, yeah, we do, really do want to praise God. We mean that deep in our souls, even if it comes off a little superficially in some ways in the moment. But we all have undoubtedly had a number of times in life where we received good news that caused us to praise God. On March 18th, 1997, I got some good news at the top of Sun Valley Ski Resort when I asked Gwen if she would marry me. And the good news was that she said yes. Now, you all already knew that. You figured that out. That was great news. And I don't really recall what I said in response, but it would not surprise me if I said, praise the Lord. Thank God she said the right thing. After Gwen said yes, she probably said something like, dear God, help me. I just said yes to a ski bum. Other news we might get in life that causes us to praise God could be like the birth of a baby, getting a dream job, running into someone you haven't seen in years, decades, unexpectedly running into them and having a chance to catch up. And of course, when the airplane lands safely that you're riding, we all say, I certainly do, thank the Lord. There are a lot of different kinds of news we get in our lives that might cause us to praise God. And that is what we are looking at today. Praiseworthy news. We've been in a series of messages the last few weeks where we are tying together the news about the birth of Jesus and different kinds of news that we get in our lives and how we respond to them. And we're looking at them all in light of our current culture, where we're not even sure what the news is, whether it's true or fake. So today is news that makes us want to give thanks and praise to God. Now, today's passage we're going to read here in just a minute, it ties in very much with last week, so I'm just going to recap briefly a little bit what we looked at last week. Zechariah got some news. When the angel Gabriel visited him and told him that his prayers have been heard and they're going to be answered, and that he and his wife Elizabeth would conceive and give birth to a baby boy. And Zechariah's named him John. Even though this had been their prayer to have a baby, and the angel was telling him that his prayers have been heard and his prayers were going to be answered, and so this was all really good news, even with all that, Zechariah didn't believe it. He doubted. So that was our theme last week, talking about doubtful news. And because he doubted, the angel Gabriel made him mute until the baby was born. He couldn't speak for 9 months. Fast forward through those 9 months, and in the verses before this passage we're about to read, we come to the birth of John verses 53 through 66, I think are the exact verses. We come to the birth of John, and everyone wants to know what his name will be. And here's what we then read. He, Zechariah, asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Immediately, his mouth was open and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, doing what? Say this with me. Praising God. Now, if the narrative of the birth of John just kind of ended there and, you know, left them for a moment and moved on into the rest of the story that focuses in on Jesus more, we might wonder, why was Zechariah praising God? Was it because of the birth of John? Or was it because he could finally speak again? Both? Something else? Well, today's passage that we're going to read here in just a moment explains that and helps us understand it, because the narrative of the birth of John doesn't end here. So I invite you to grab a Bible in front of you. You can follow along on the screen, of course, if you brought one. We're going to read from Luke 1, verse 67 through 80. Luke chapter 1 has 80 verses, one of the longest by number of verses anyway, books in the Bible. Reading through these 14 verses, 67 through 80, and understand more of what his praise was all about. This is God's word to you and me today. His, speaking of John, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. So this is after we just read that verse where it said, and he praised God. These are the very next word. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. This is speaking of John here now. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. Gracious God, today, through this passage, through the rest of this message, Lord, speak to us. Help us to understand who you are, God, in our lives, to understand this praiseworthy news. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we're just going to dive right into this passage and pull some things out that apply to our lives. Undoubtedly, there's more in here that we could look into and apply as well. There's a few things I want to touch on. First of all, we see that Zechariah praised God, but it wasn't because of his own condition getting fixed. He wasn't going to make the same mistake twice and bring the focus on him as he's now able to speak, as his muteness is healed. Because that's what he did before. He brought the attention onto himself. That's what he did before when he doubted Gabriel. He made Gabriel's promise of what God would do all about him and his wife, Elizabeth, instead. As I mentioned a moment ago, Gabriel told him, hey, your prayer has been answered, you're going to give birth, this boy is going to do great things for God. And Gabriel's response is, are you sure? I'm old. Too old for that. My wife, he gives a dignified way of putting it, she's well along in years as well. In doing that, he made it all about his and his wife's limitations. Zechariah was still trying to make himself and his wife the solution to the problem, that they wanted to be pregnant. They wanted to have a baby. We don't know how long they've been married now. He just says, we're old. We don't know how long they've been married, but Zechariah says that they're old, so presumably they've been married a number of years, unless they got married maybe later in life, didn't kind of follow the custom of the day. So Gwen and I have been married 21 years. And I'm not old. So let's say that they've been married at least 22 years. And if we look at this passage next year, I'll tell you that they've been married at least 23 years, I'm sure. And some of you might want to add on even more years to call them old. So however long they were married, they hadn't been able to conceive yet. And Zechariah continues to let that past, the frustration they've had, the pain, the anguish, and so forth, be how he envisions the future. And as a result, he focuses on themselves and not on God. Zechariah completely discounts what God can do. So that's when Gabriel brought that initial announcement. And so here in today's passage, as his mouth is finally opened and he finds his voice again, he's able to speak after these 9 months and John is born, notice that he does not say, praise the Lord, I can finally talk again. Because the last time he spoke and made it about himself like that, he got shut up for 9 months. So he's not going to make the same mistake twice. Zechariah realizes that he is not the point of what God is doing. Zechariah is a vehicle and a vessel through whom God is working. This is God's power that's making this happen. This is not about him, Zechariah. This has much more to do about John. But even John isn't the end game in what God is doing either. John is here to point people to and prepare them for the coming of Jesus, the long-expected Messiah. And all of this is praiseworthy news for Zechariah. He bursts into this prophetic word with these opening words, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and redeemed his people." This is not a prophecy about John. This is a prophecy about Jesus. In fact, the whole first half of what Zechariah speaks here is prophecy about what God is going to do in Jesus, because God is faithful. He gets to some stuff about John in the latter half of it. Now remember, prophetic words are usually spoken in the past tense, even though it's about what God is doing or about to do or will do further out in the future. So that can be a little bit confusing. It's spoken with the sense of it already being completed. That's how sure and certain it is to happen, that God will bring it about. It's spoken as though it already has. And there are three specific things that he praises God for in this prophetic word. There's more than three, but three that I want to pick up on here. That we learn about who God is. And not really learn, but more like we're reminded of. There's nothing totally brand new or groundbreaking here. We see these things throughout Scripture, but we're reminded of them here in what Zechariah says. These are characteristics of God. First, we see that God is a God of redemption. God is a God of redemption. Zechariah says he has come and redeemed his people. To redeem something can have a variety of related meanings. A couple of them are to compensate for the faults or bad aspects of something. Or more commonly, what we probably most often think of it is to gain or regain possession of something in exchange for payment of it. Giving something in exchange for possession of it. Certainly, as Zechariah says this, as he says these words, he has in mind this big picture, the redemption of the nation of Israel. That God is bringing them back into God's possession of them and making the payment for that and compensating for their faults and their bad aspects of it. And so he says that God has come and redeemed his people. This is what God will do through Jesus, the coming Messiah, the one in whom God comes. Jesus covers and compensates for our sins. He washes us clean. We celebrate that in a baptism last week. He compensates for our bad aspects and our faults and covers over them and washes them. And through Jesus' death on the cross, God makes payment to regain his people, to possess them once again. It's the fulfillment of the promise that God made in the Old Testament to atone for the people's sins. Jesus fulfills that once and for all. And this is why we Christians put so much emphasis on Jesus. He's the one who redeems us. He's the one who covers our sins. He's the one who compensates for all the ways in which we, as Paul writes in Romans, fall short of the glory of God. And he has paid the price so that God might possess us, that God would be in relationship with us. And we live into that redemption when we walk in relationship with our God and trust Jesus and worship the Lord our God and so forth. So God is a God of redemption. God redeems us through Jesus Christ. The second thing that we're reminded about God here is that God remembers us. And we see this in verse 72. God does not forget about us. He remembers us. Verse 72 says specifically that God has remembered his covenant. His covenant, however, is with Abraham and extends to all who come after him who are in relationship with God, their creator. So for God to remember his covenant means for God to remember his people. We see this remembering expressed throughout Scripture in a number of places and ways, and also in our lives, of course. One of my favorite psalms is from Psalm 103. It has a number of lines in it that are well known. Near the middle of Psalm 103, verses 13 through 17, are these verses that remind us that God remembers us. Listen to these words. As a father has compassion for his children, as the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how... I didn't read that right. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like the flower of the field, and then the wind blows over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. I used those very words at the start of probably 80% of the memorial services or graveside services that I lead. Okay, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. And this is contrasted with our place on earth, which doesn't remember us after we die, after we breathe our last. Like grass, like a flower of the field that blooms, and then it dies, and the wind blows it away, and you know that place on earth doesn't even remember that it was there anymore. Contrast that with God. And the key word there in that verse 16 is but, from everlasting to everlasting. Contrasting how the earth doesn't remember us, God's love does remember. God remembers us. His love stays with us. When we feel like God has left us or remembers us no more, our feelings are betraying the truth of the matter. God always remembers us. He has not forgotten you. And that is such good news to hear in our lives. The third thing that we're reminded of here, and a lot of alliteration today, don't always do that, but we got three R's today. The third thing we're reminded of is that God rescues us. Redeems, remembers, and rescues us. Zechariah says in verse 74 that God has come to rescue them from the hands of their enemies. This rescuing might feel like it's redundant with God's redeeming, and they are certainly related, but they're really opposite sides of the same coin. When God redeems us, when he pays the price for us so that we might become his again, it's really about what God gets through that redemption. For instance, maybe you get gifts like this at Christmas or for your birthday as well, especially if you've got kids. They oftentimes love to do this kind of thing. We will sometimes get gifts from our kids that are notes, and they're like coupons that we can then redeem for some kind of service from our kids. So, you know, here this coupon is good for one cleaning of the house, something like that. And, of course, cleaning is defined by the kids, and it is what it is. Or this coupon is good for one cooking of dinner, you know, and so we get like Cheerios for dinner that night or whatever it is. And so we have that kind of, we get these kind of things sometimes. And it's a coupon. And when I redeem that and I use the coupon to pay for it, it's my benefit. At least it's supposed to be my benefit. That's my benefit. I'm the one that is blessed by that redemption. When God redeems us through the payment of Jesus' shed blood on the cross, God benefits. We are what he gets. But when God rescues us, we benefit. We benefit from God's rescuing. This last summer, or it might have been two summers ago, I can't remember exactly, my kids were, actually all of us, but I remember I was on the side of the pool. I wasn't in it. Kids were swimming in a pool. Gwen and I were on the pool deck watching. And there was a kid, not one of ours, but another kid, in a part of the pool where he was in water that was over his head. He'd passed the swim test, but he seemed to be having some trouble. And the lifeguard jumped in to rescue that kid. Now, like Jesus' life, death, and resurrection that cost God something, that cost the lifeguard something. This is out at ocean shores. If you've ever been out at the Washington coast, it's never really all that warm. It's like, you know, in the summer. It can be 90 degrees here, and it'll be 63 and foggy out of Ocean Shores. And that's why, and the wind blowing like 15, 20 miles an hour. So for a lifeguard to jump into the pool and then have to get out and lifeguard, and there's an outdoor pool, to then continue lifeguarding the rest of the day, that really costs the lifeguard something. It's not just getting wet. It's a price you pay of being cold the rest of your shift. So that costs the lifeguard something, but the benefit of the rescuing was for the child. That child was rescued in that moment. And when we are rescued, when God rescues us, we also are the ones who benefit. We are brought to safety and pulled away from our sin and its effects and its consequences. That is God's rescuing work. So we see here in this prophetic word from Zechariah that God redeems, he remembers, and he rescues. And all of that is why Zechariah is praising God. I'm sure he wanted to praise God for the birth of his son, John, which is what the second half of the prophecy is largely about. Okay, so he focuses on John's part of what God is doing in that second half. So he's certainly praising God for the birth of John. What parent doesn't? So this isn't to say John wasn't happy about the birth of his baby boy. Undoubtedly was. He praised God for that. But clearly, he is praising God for God's redeeming, his remembering, and his rescuing. And this is praiseworthy news. And for Zechariah and for all of Israel, all three of these are particularly relevant right then for them because they're under Roman rule. This is not like happy times for them necessarily. This is not the best of times. And so this is a timely word for them that God still moves their lives and God is working things out and God is moving and God is there. He redeems them, he remembers them, and he rescues them. And it's timely news that God extends to you and me as well. That God redeems, remembers, and rescues us. In our fake news culture, we need to know and be reminded of this true news, of this trustworthy news. Americans need this news. Russians need this news. Ugandans need this news. The homeless need this news. The sick need this news. Lord knows, Mariners fans need this news. The jobless need this news. Husbands and wives need this news. People who are abused need this news. The wealthy need this news. The poor need this news. You and I, whether any of those titles, labels, whatever you want to call them, I mentioned just now, fit you or it's something else that you put upon yourself or spoken over you in some way, shape, or form. You and I need this news. No matter what our circumstances or situation is, we need this news that God redeems, remembers, and rescues. It's why we gather then on Sundays to praise God. Even in the midst of life that may not feel real fantastic at times, that we still gather to seek God's grace, to seek his presence, to be reminded of these kinds of things. That God owns us, that he possesses us, he wants us in relationship with him, that he remembers us, he hasn't forgotten us, he hasn't abandoned us to our situation, and he rescues us, he brings us out of those situations as well. So we gather to praise God on our own, here in community, and then we do that on our own at different times of the week as well. Whenever something may happen where we just, in the moment, say, praise God. You know, you get a good report of unexpectedly good grades from your kids or, you know, the SAT test or you get a promotion at work or some other, something, that whatever. Something, we just say, praise God. And even in the midst of challenges and stuff, we can still say, thank you, God, for this gift. But this news of God's redeeming work, of his remembering us and of his rescuing, this is at the center of all that we do as a church, all that we are as Christians. It's about what God is doing in us, individually, but also collectively as a church and collectively throughout the church, capital C, and throughout the world. This redeeming, remembering, and rescuing is God's gift to you and me, which we celebrate this Christmas, we celebrate every Christmas and throughout the year. And it is all about God. It's not about us. Just as Zechariah finally realized after 9 months of not being able to talk That what God was doing wasn't really about his or his wife's capabilities or shortcomings or their vision of what could happen in the future, which is totally based on what had happened in the past. They're not, God is beyond that. God is, what God is doing in your life is not about your capabilities. It's not about your shortcomings or about your vision for how things could be, because that's going to always be tainted. This is about what God is doing. It's his gift. It's his grace. It's his redeeming, remembering, and rescuing. And on this Sunday, when we remember the peace that Jesus brings into our lives, this redeeming, remembering, and rescuing is truly praiseworthy news. And I hope and pray that we would praise God with all that we've got. Amen? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this good news. That you redeem us, you bring us back into relationship with you, that you paid the price for that. Thank you, God, that you remember us. You have not left us alone in our situations, in our pain, in our loss, the grief that we experience in life. And that you rescue us. You rescue us from those situations. You rescue us from the effects and the outcomes of our sin and the sin that's just all around us that impacts us as well, where we sometimes are even collateral damage because of other people's sin. Lord, thank you for your work in our lives through the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ, his life, his death, and his resurrection. May we be your people, always praising you because of who you are and what you've done. And Lord, as an act of worship, as an act of praise, we give in this offering. We bring to you all that we have. As we sang earlier, Lord, we offer you what we have. We bring our Christmas offering. We bring you our very selves, our worship, and all that we are. We ask you, God, to receive this offering. Use it beyond what we could possibly imagine to be a blessing to people in the world. And Lord, use us. It's not just a financial offering we bring. We bring our very selves with great humility, recognizing that we fall so short of your glory. But Lord, we ask you to work through us. So use this offering, Lord, to bring glory, to bring the good news of your redeeming, remembering, and rescuing, to bring that news into other people's lives as well. We pray all in the strong, certain name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And all the church said together, amen.